Again, glad to see all of you here. Glad to see our visitors. Glad you're here with us, enjoying the Sabbath day. You know, when you and I think about growth, and a lot of us, as we're getting older, we don't like to think about growth, if you know what I'm saying, you know, growing the wrong way, out instead of up, maybe. But I think most of us naturally picture in our lives the physical kind of growth. All right, that's just kind of a natural thing. We watch children grow taller. We watch them grow stronger. We watch them grow more independent over time. And in fact, we often mark the stages of life by these visible changes, don't we? We see their first steps, and it's always amazing to have their first steps. When my first daughter was born, I kept telling my wife, I can't wait till she can walk because I want to hold her hand and walk with her. That was one of my big things that I thought about. But we also see their first words. And we also see the first days of school, how excited they are until they get there and then they cry, right? But there's another kind of growth that's just as real, though much harder to measure. It is the growth of character, of wisdom, and understanding. It's the deep, I think you could say, inward development that you and I go through. And it's who we are at the core. The Bible calls this type of growth spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not just about knowing more facts about the Bible or being a part of the church for many years. Right? So sitting here just learning is not a part of spiritual maturity. Being here in the church for 50 years or whatever it's been is not say that you're spiritually mature. Is what that's really saying. It's about becoming more like Christ, reflecting his character, reflecting his being, reflecting who he is, and developing that character in our daily lives in a way that we think, that we speak, and that we act. It's about leaving behind spiritual immaturity, and that means selfishness, maybe instability, spiritual short-sightedness, and walking steadily, right? Steadily toward the fullness of God's purpose for each one of us. And hopefully being in the church this long, we all know what that is. So this journey is not automatic, right? Just doesn't happen, just as a child does not become a full adult overnight. Christians do not really mature... Do not reach maturity without intentional effort. It takes effort to become mature, doesn't it? Patience. And it also takes the work of God's Holy Spirit in each one of us. So God, as you know, and we've talked about a lot, I believe, has not left us alone in this process. He is there with us, working with us, and he has designed the church itself, where we are here, as a family in the church, to be the environment where spiritual growth can happen. He places us into this body, right? We are in this body, not just to belong socially, and yes, we enjoy our socialness together and being together and visiting together, but it's not just a social thing. It's to be shaped, it's to be challenged, and it's to be strengthening for us. It's to lift us up. And within this body that we all are, God has provided spiritual gifts and roles. Not to create hierarchy. And I want us to think about that. He doesn't create these roles in his church, in his family, for hierarchy. That's not the purpose of it. But to serve the purpose for building us up together. That's the purpose. And we all play a part. We all have a part in this, within this body. But God has also set apart certain roles, as you just mentioned, to guide us and nurture the body towards its goal. So I'd like to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul here gives us a clear picture of how God actively works within his church to bring his people to spiritual maturity. Now, I want you to notice as we go through this, the intentionality of God's design. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." These roles are not randomly just selected, nor are they just about prestige. They are purposeful gifts that Christ and from Christ to his people. Why? Verse 12 tells us, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." God's goal is not only for a few, right? A few people to become spiritually mature while others remain spectators. It's not his purpose. Every member of the body is meant to be equipped. God looks for all men and women to be equipped for this. And so the church is not a performance for a few. A few of those gifted individuals, while the rest watch. We're all a part of the body, aren't we? We're all members. And so this body that we're in is a living organism, where all members are to be strengthened, to be prepared, to be engaged in the work of serving one another. We talk about that a lot, don't we? Serving one another, being with one another. It's repeated over and over because that's what we should be doing, isn't it? That's a part of living the way God wants us to live. Fulfilling our job duties, our responsibilities for one another, with one another. Because we are going to be a family at one point, either physical or in God's kingdom. And those pastors and teachers that we just read about and those evangelists and shepherds are there to help prepare the saints. To prepare all of us not to do all the ministry themselves, but to empower the whole body to function as it should. Right? We're all minister, don't we? We heard about our example and what that example means and what we should be doing, the effects of that example, and what effect it has on us, if I use that properly. Verse 13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That standard is not human. It is Christ himself. That's the standard that we are to emulate, that we are to put on, that we are to resemble. And the measure of this spiritual maturity is nothing less than the character, the faith, and I would say the fullness of Jesus Christ. So God is not aiming for our improvement. Not only for our improvement, let me put it that way. God's not aiming for not only for our improvement. He is aiming for complete transformation. That's what he's looking for in all of us, complete transformation. He is shaping us both individually and collectively as a body to grow into the likeness of his Son. That's what he's working with us on. But how does that actually happen? How does that happen? How does God move us from where we are, weak, incomplete, immature at times, to a high calling of Christ-like maturity? The answer is that it happens through the ongoing ministry of God's Word. Being taught. Right? That's why we're told to study, we're told to read, we're told to be taught these things through God's Word, through the working of His Holy Spirit, working in us. If we're baptized members, working in us so that through the spiritual labor, we can be taught, we can be guided, we can be encouraged. That's why Paul says in 1 Colossians. I didn't start a new book. This is just Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Let's go ahead and turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28, and he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and every teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Paul knew his calling. He knew that his calling and the calling of every faithful minister of the gospel was to lead believers toward what? Maturity. Becoming like Christ. And I want you to notice here, this word, these words here say every man. And that's repeated three times. That's repeated three times to give us the notion that God's desire is that every believer, right, not just a few picked here and there, every believer not would be presented complete, would be presented mature in Christ. So Paul, when he was doing this, didn't merely want to convert people. That wasn't his notion. He wanted to present them to Christ fully grown, mature, spiritually stable, and reflecting the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was his reasoning. That was his goal. So we see Ephesians shows us the process. Colossians really shows us the goal. And this is still our calling today. This is still what you and I are to be doing with our lives. Whether we are leading, teaching, serving, or simply striving to grow in our walk, our own walk. The aim is still the same, isn't it? The goal is still the same. That we all together reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that every believer that's presented to him is complete, is mature. So Paul doesn't leave us with this vision of maturity. Not only that, he also shows us the personal cost. Right? There's a cost and an effort involved. Let's go to verse 29. Verse 29 says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Now, I don't know if you caught it, but do you notice the tension here? Do you notice the tension? Paul is laboring, it says. This word in the Greek carries a sense of intense work, of to the point of exhaustion. He is striving, he's wrestling, he's contending, he's struggling as though in a great contest. Paul is trying to show us that spiritual maturity does not happen by accident, nor is it passive. You notice the phrasing. It's not passive. It requires diligence, endurance, and even spiritual struggle, which I know all of us are accustomed. We've been through that. We go through that sometimes in our lives. This is not just for Paul as an apostle, but for every Christian who is committed to growth, whether in their own life, and I hope that's what we are, growing in our own life, or as they help others along the way. And that's also a part of our responsibilities, helping others along the way. But Paul also reminds us really of a vital truth here in these passages. His labor is not mainly human effort, as you notice, because it says, according to his working, which works in me mightily. The strength to strive comes from Christ himself. The strength to move forward comes from Christ, from God, from God's Spirit working within in us. And so Paul is not boasting about his own stamina or his willpower. He's not doing that. He's confessing that his labor is fueled by the energy of God working powerfully in him. So we know it's God who enables. God enables, God empowers, God also brings about growth and maturity in each one of us that he desires in us. Right? Not that we desire, but what he desires in us. And so this is really, I think, essential for you and I to remember. You and I to put into our minds as we come to the Passover and the Holy Days and the Days of Unleavened Bread, because we are to change, right? That's what it's about, getting rid of sin, becoming somebody else, that new person. Growth, this all has to do with that. So it's very important. Because if we only look at the weight of the task, and you know there's some tasks out there that you will avoid because you don't want to do them because of what it means. It's going to be difficult. And maybe you've gone through some of those things. But if we only look at the weight of the task, helping each other along this path grow to the full stature of Christ can seem overwhelming, can it? Because it's like, wow, how do I do that? How do I help them? How could we ever measure up? How could we help others reach such a goal when we ourselves are still growing? Well, Paul points us back to the source. Again, the source. God is working us in us mightily. That's the source of all the power, the strength that we can have. You know, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is working within us to bring about maturity, both individually and as a church. It's there. It's trying. It's doing what it needs to. Are we listening? Sometimes that's the problem, isn't it? Is we don't really understand. Maybe we aren't getting what it's trying to tell us. We aren't understanding what it's trying to tell us. It's there. It's trying. And we have to listen. And we have to open our minds. And sometimes the thing that it's telling us isn't comfortable. But we do it anyway because it's what is best for each one of us. So we find ourselves in this divine process. And it is a divine process, isn't it? That God works out in each one of our lives. And Christ gives gifts to his church. And again, the word is faithfully preached. And every one of us, believers, Christians, is being called toward maturity, toward this growth. And all of it is happening through the strength of God that he gives us. That's where it comes in. That's what we have to remember and have to put into our minds. We cannot do it on our own, can we? It is not possible. So if you and I would look at what we've talked about and we boiled down to one statement, perfect refers to full age, doesn't it? It refers to mature, having reached a certain point of character, I guess it is, in our lives, or a level of spiritual growth. So after everything we've read, after everything we've talked about, after everything we've been doing, looking at these things, and after seeing the goal that God has set before us, the goal of reaching the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is big, I think we're left with really a very real and a very personal question. What exactly is spiritual maturity? What exactly is that? How can we recognize it? What does it actually look like in a day-to-day Christian life, in our lives? How could we identify it? Not only in others, which we can and we do, but most importantly in ourselves. How do we identify that? Are there clear guidelines or guideposts to tell us how far down the road that we've come? Or if we may be still lingering around at the starting line. How do we know if we're truly making progress? I mean, these are all crucial questions, aren't they? They're very crucial. Things that we should be asking ourselves. Because without some way to measure, some way to quantify, some way to recognize spiritual maturity in each one of us, we can easily fall into what? Two different dangers. And there may be more, but two that I'll give you here, and that is what? We either assume that we're fine, and remember we had a sermonette on assume. We assume that we're fine when we may not be, or we feel hopeless because we can't see the growth that God is working in us. Right? Sometimes we're blind to that, aren't we? Sometimes we need to ask God, help me with this growth. I don't see it. I don't know where it's at. I don't know what I need to grow in. Well, the good news is the Bible does give us, all of us, some basic principles or marks, I guess you could say, of spiritual maturity that we can look at. Things that we can examine soberly, humbly, and I think honestly. Honestly looking at it within our lives. So that's what I'm going to do today, is I'm going to give you four basic points, or you could say foundational principles, whichever you want to use, to help us examine whether or not we are truly developing into spiritual mature Christians. These are simple. I will say that right now. These are simple. But as you can see, through life that we've been in, sometimes the simplest things can be the hardest to put into practice. All right? So the first point that I want to make, the foundation upon which all the other aspects we're going to talk about today, all the other ones fall into place for spiritual maturity, rests on this one, and that is living in faith. Living in faith. So let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, where faith is defined really, I think, clearly, because this is the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 1. Verse 1 as we begin. Hebrews 11 in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we know we can't see faith. But then we look down at verse 6, and it adds a lot of weight to this. It adds weight to it. Here on verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this isn't just the believing that God exists. That's not what this is about. Because we know that even the demons know God exists. This is trusting him. Right, trusting his word, trusting his promises, trusting his plan, even when we don't see it yet. How many of you have experienced that in life, in growing up in the church? There's things you want to know, things you want to do, but you don't see it. You don't understand it. Well, how does that work? Well, why is that? I mean, we have questions, don't we? There's a lot of things we live and accept because we trust God. We have faith in God. Knowing what he's telling us is right. So here, as we keep on looking through this trust that we have for him, sometimes we don't see it. And I think Paul affirms this again in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. In verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, notice what it says. It doesn't say that the just shall live by sight. It doesn't say the just shall live by comfort or by perfect understanding. A spiritual mature person lives by faith. They walk through life trusting in God, trusting in the word of God, trusting in his character. And we can say trust. Our faith is not just for beginners. Faith is really a lifeblood of a mature Christian. An example we can look at is Abraham. In Romans 4 and verse 3, if you don't want to turn there, I'm just going to go through this a little bit. But Romans 4 and verse 3, it says that Abraham believed God. Right? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Oh, and if you drop down to verse 21... it says that, it adds, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What God promised him, he was able to perform. So what made Abraham spiritually mature was not just that he obeyed, because God said to do this. It wasn't just because of that, but that he trusted God. He trusted him in everything, even when it seemed impossible. Right? How many times in life do you think, oh, that's impossible. There's no way that can be fixed. No way that can happen. It just won't. I know there's been times in my life I've thought that. Nothing is impossible for God. We need to know that. And perhaps the most sobering moment for Abraham was in Genesis chapter 22, when really God tested Abraham by what? Asking him to take his son's life. And after Abraham showed his faith, after Abraham went through the action, God finally said, now I know. Right? Now I know that you fear me. Not that God didn't know beforehand. I'm sure he did. But this then showed Abraham's faith. It was proven. Right? He proved it. It became real. It was visible. He demonstrated it. That's spiritual maturity. When our trust in God moves beyond words, moves beyond the seen in our choices, even in the hardest trials. Jesus Christ himself also taught the same principle in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, because he said, have faith in God. Simple, right? Have faith in God. Not in the circumstances, not in the outcomes, not even in our own strength, but in God. Have strength in God. That's where spiritual maturity starts, isn't it? That's where it continues, is in that. But the mature Christian also holds on to the deep confidence that all things, you know the verse, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, right? We all should know that. And this, I guess you could say, doesn't mean every circumstance is pleasant. Not every circumstance we're in that happens to us is pleasant, but it means that we trust God's hand in it, that he's going to handle it. He's going to do the best for us in that. Think about Job. We talk about Job a lot, right? We've talked about Job, and Job's a great, great guy. I look forward to talking to him someday. But we know that in the middle of his devastating loss, in the middle of it, you know, and that's declared in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, that he says, though he slay me, right? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he kills me day by day, look what he lost. Family, home, income, everything. And he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. How would we do in that situation? I've thought about that many times if I was in Job's place. Now we can say we would be okay. We can say we could be just like Job. But you don't know that. You do not know what you're going to do and how you will react until you are put in that situation. That's one of the things that's kind of strange, isn't it? But Job had faith in God. He trusted God. That is spiritual maturity right there, isn't it? And by the end of the story, Job's faith had deepened to the point where he confessed, I guess you say, if we go down further in the story in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, that I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. He sees God. He finally sees God. I don't mean physically. I hope you know that. He says, my eyes now see you. I understand. I get it. Therefore, I abhor myself. Right? He was so downtrodden. I abhor myself. And he repented in dust and ashes. But you know, that trial he went through led him to a clearer, stronger faith and a humbler spirit. Even Peter. I'm giving you a few examples of this here, but even Peter gives us some lessons during, well, the storm that on the Sea of Galilee. You know, again, know the story very well. Job 13 and verse 15. No, sorry. Matthew 14 and verse 22. We just did Job. Matthew 14. You know what happened? Peter stepped out of the boat because what? Jesus commanded, walk on water. As long as he focused on Christ, He stood on water. He walked on water as long as he focused on Christ. And the minute he got to the waves and the breeze and everything smashing around, he fell. He sank. Spiritual maturity is just like that. When our focus gets off of God, off of Jesus Christ, off of what it should be on, we sink. And we can sink. We stay up, we stay focused as long as we continue to live by faith. Right? Live by faith, not by the storm or the storms of life. Okay, that's our first guidepost, isn't it? That's our first point that we went through. Are we living by faith? Are we? Are we learning to trust God through trials? Are we believing in Him when even when we can't fully see the picture? We don't know what's ahead. We don't know what's around the corner. Do we fully believe in Him and trust Him? Again, a spiritually mature person doesn't just believe that God exists. They live like He is present. They live like He is there with them, trustworthy. He's actively working in their life, no matter what the circumstance. Okay, let's look at the second point, the second major marker of spiritual maturity. A spiritually mature person seeks after righteousness. A spiritually mature person seeks after righteousness. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 11, but this is where Paul, or possibly another writer, we're not sure, addresses a serious problem among believers. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. He says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Again, he's speaking here to believers who should, right, who should by this time have been much further along the path than they actually are, right? Much further along in their spiritual growth. He goes on to say, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Spiritual immaturity isn't simply about lacking information. It's about lacking application. Right? Spiritual immaturity is not about lacking information. It's about lacking application, about doing something with what we have. These brethren here have the truth, but they failed to go on to a deeper understanding. They failed to use what they've been given to move forward. And then we go on to verse 13 and 14. He really points out something specific here. Verse 13, "For everyone who practices only, or partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. That is, those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So spiritual maturity shows itself in a desire to seek after righteousness, to move beyond the milk, to move toward the meat, and to have our spiritual senses sharpened by constant use. You only grow with use. Again, it's not just knowing about what's right and wrong. Many of us know what that is. That's not the point. It's about learning to discern, to make a godly judgments and apply truth wisely in our lives, and have the mind of Christ influencing every part of our life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, because this reinforces this for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to come back to Hebrews, so if you want to hold your place, hopefully it's not too late. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the neutral man or the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritually mature person doesn't operate according to the world's standards of right and wrong. Let me say that again. A spiritually mature person does not operate according to the world's standards of right and wrong or good and evil. They discern spiritually because the Spirit of God is working in them. Verse 15 goes on to say, but he who is spiritual judges all things. So we see that the mature mind sees through God's eyes. And then Paul tells us plainly in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Let's go back there. Hopefully you hold your place. I did not. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, as we come from 1 Corinthians verse 15, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Meaning maturity, right? That's what it says. We are called to move forward in this life. That's where our calling is, to grow deeper, to desire not just to know about righteousness and to become more righteous, but to actively seek it in our life. Does this mean that a mature person never stumbles? No, it doesn't. Because we know that Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall seven times. A righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. The mature, us as mature individuals, will stumble. But the point is that we don't stay down. Right? We don't stay down. They don't settle for mediocrity. They get up and continue to pursue righteousness. You continue on that path. Well, Paul has something again to say in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27 says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Even Paul, with all of his spiritual experiences, he knew that maturity required continual effort, continual self-examination, as we're coming to the Passover and Holy Days, examining ourselves, looking at ourselves, and a constant seeking after righteousness. He knew that. Paul understood that. So this is the second guidepost, the second point. Are we still content with milk? Or are we developing a hunger for solid food of God's word? Are we training ourselves to discern, to seek righteousness in every decision that we make, every choice that we make, every action, every thought? A spiritual, mature person does not stand still. Right? We don't stand still. They press forward, seeking to be like Christ. So as we move forward, we come now to the third marker of spiritual maturity. A spiritually mature person maintains a positive perspective. A spiritually mature person maintains a positive perspective. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. Very well known, used quite a bit, scripture here in verse 22, because this is the fruit of the Spirit. And we all probably could recite this very well. But it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Joy, as you see here, is listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's listed here. Joy is not mere happiness based on circumstances. That's not what joy is. It's a deep, abiding sense of well-being rooted in God's presence. Right? Rooted in God's presence. God is with us. A spiritually mature person is not easily swayed, right, in this life. We're not easily swayed by the ups and downs of things that happen in this life. They maintain a positive perspective, not because everything is perfect. We know that. It doesn't always end up perfect. We know life is not perfect. But we don't let that sway us either way. Because our joy is rooted in the unchanging nature of God. Right? Because he doesn't change. Ever. Well, let's go to Philippians 4 now. Philippians chapter 4, we'll gain a little bit more insight here on this third point. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's saying here that the spiritually mature person knows how to choose peace. To be thankful for the circumstances that we're in, even if they're unpleasant, to be thankful for them and set our minds on the things that are pure, that are lovely, that are praiseworthy. As Paul keeps urging us on in verses 8 and 9, he urges us. They choose to dwell on God's goodness, his sovereignty, his provision, even when life presents these challenges. You know, we know the enemy wants to rob us of our peace, of our joy, of our love, of everything that we have. And we know in Revelation 12:10, we know who that is. He's called the accuser of the brethren. The one who seeks to wear us down, to tell us lies, to show us lies, to give us negativity. That's what he does. And sometimes we allow it. But the spiritually mature person understands that joy is a spiritual weapon. Because why? It's part of God's nature. Joy. I mean, like Job, who faced these unimaginable hardship, yet he maintained his faith. He maintained the trust. And you and I are called to that same thing, aren't we? To be called to the mindset of victory, rooted in God's promises, in God's love, even when the storms rage. Again, I'm going to say you all remember the story of Job in Job 1, verses 6 through 9, and Job 2, verses 1 through 3. You can go back and read that. But we see Satan's attempt to destroy him, right? To destroy Job's perspective. But Job held on. He held on. He understood, as we must, that God's perspective is higher. And that trials don't change God's goodness, his love, or his ultimate purpose. So spiritual maturity allows us to endure these trials, or let's go through these without losing hope. To keep a positive perspective, even in the face of suffering. And yes, that's hard to do. It's difficult to do, but we can because of God's help. Well, finally, let's go at the fourth marker. Number four, the mark of spiritual maturity is growing from idealism to reality without losing our ideals. Growing from idealism to reality without losing our ideals. This is probably the most challenging aspect of spiritual maturity. As we grow, we learn that life doesn't always look like we imagined. We encounter hard truths. We encounter setbacks in life and situations that don't align with our original ideals. But a spiritually mature person learns to live in the tension, right? In the tension of those realities while holding on to the ideals that they first inspired their faith. Now, if that's not clear, we're going to go through this a little bit. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Second Peter 1 verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So spiritual maturity means recognizing that we have everything we need in life and godliness. Do we realize that? You have everything you need for this life. God gave it to you, his Spirit. You have everything you need to grow. You have everything you need to mature. You have everything you need to become perfect. We already have it. But we just may not be using it. Right? We may not be using it. There are times when people have said to me, "You know what, I want to know about this certainly. I wish God would give this to me so I could understand it better." And I can't give you just an example about that, but I've said to them, I said, "So what are you doing with all the other things God's given you? Do you know them already? Maybe that's why he hasn't given you anything else. Because you haven't used what he's given you." Right? He's given us his Spirit. We have everything we need to survive, to live. Not just physically right now, but spiritually in his kingdom. We have it if we just use it. Did I read this verse yet? I get on this tangent. I'm going. What it means is that we learn to walk with God's power. That we learn to walk with God's promises. Even when the way going forward seems difficult. Even when we don't think we can and it's unclear, we don't see what the end has for us, we still go forward. David is a good example of this principle that we're talking about. And again, I'm not turning there, but if you want for reference, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 12 through 15. In that passage, we see David being haunted by Saul. I should say haunted, but hunted. Haunted probably too. Hunted by Saul, yet he chooses to show mercy, doesn't he? And leave judgment to God. David's ideal, his desire for God's will to prevail, remained intact. Right? It remained intact. Even when the reality, Saul's hostility towards him, threatened to crush him. In the end, we know David's unwavering trust in God, in his sovereignty and justice, helped him navigate the brutal realities of his life while still holding on to his ideals. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 73, and you can begin turning there. We're going to. Psalm 73. Here we're going to see that the psalmist here wrestled. Right? Wrestled with the tension between his idealistic view of the righteous and the harsh realities of the world around him. He was troubled by the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. Verse 13, Psalm 73. Verse 13. It says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Only then, when he went into the sanctuary of God, did he finally understand. He understood the end of the wicked. He understood what God's plan was for them. And his perspective was corrected. It was changed. So he saw the bigger picture. Not just the immediate circumstances around what was going on, but God's eternal justice and righteousness. And going on to verse 18 and 19. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with... Sorry, I just lost my place. With terrors. He reflects here that God's presence was true, or the true treasure. God's presence, right? We talked about joy because God's around. Because God's presence is there. He sees this. The ultimate ideal that could never be lost. So his ideals remained intact, right? They were there even as his perspective shifted from earthly to eternal. He didn't lose sight of that. Well, finally, the psalmist concludes in verses 25 and 26, here in Psalm 73, with a profound declaration here. It says, whom I have, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and of my portion forever. Brethren, spiritual maturity is not about abandoning our ideals or giving up on our dreams. It's not what it's about. It's about learning to live in with the tension between our ideal vision of God's soon coming kingdom and sometimes harsh realities of this world. Spiritual maturity teaches us to press on, to continue forward, holding firmly of the promises of God, trusting in his sovereignty, and knowing that he is working all things for our good. So we're called to grow in faith. We're called to seek righteousness, to maintain joy and peace, to endure through the hardship without losing hope and our ideals that God has placed in our hearts. It is a continual journey of transformation, a continual journey of changing who we are, what we are, one where we mature in our understanding of God's purpose for us and live faithfully in the midst of life's challenges. So I challenge you today, are you holding on to the ideals of your faith, even as you face the realities of life? Are you growing through those challenges and becoming more like Christ? Or are you allowing them to shake your trust in God's goodness? I pray that God will give us strength to move forward in spiritual maturity, enduring the process, and trusting that he will complete the work that he's begun in us.